The next several weeks, we're actually going to be taking a break from the series that we've been in for quite some time, right? And we're taking a break from that to focus on Christmas and this season of Advent. Now, if you aren't familiar with Advent, it takes place over the four Sundays leading up to Christmas. And today is actually the first Sunday and the beginning of this Advent season. A time that is full of anticipation, right, as we await the return of our Savior, which is why I've titled this series, this Christmas season, Awaiting Our Savior. Now, the word Advent actually means coming or arrival. And so the focus of the Advent season is really to celebrate the birth of Jesus' first coming, right? His first arrival here on this earth. But it's also the anticipation, right? And the awaiting of the return of Jesus and his second coming when he returns to take us home once and for all. And so in this season of Advent, we celebrate that he has come, right? He arrived on this earth some 2,000 years ago, but also that he will soon come again. And so in both the celebration and the awaiting of his coming, each week we light one of the five Advent candles that you see in front of me here. Each of these candles kind of represents something different. The first candle here, it represents hope, right? We are awaiting our Savior with hope and anticipation. The second, it represents peace. We are awaiting our Savior with peace. And then if you jump over here to the third one here, it represents joy as we await our Savior with joy. And then the fourth one represents love as we await our Savior with love in our hearts. And then the one in the middle there, the white one, it's the final candle, and it's known as the Christ candle, which represents the Savior, right? We are awaiting our Savior, the one who gives hope, peace, joy, love, right? Now, if you've been with us during the Christmas season before, you may remember the lighting of these Advent candles. We do it every year, but normally in years past, we would light them at the beginning of the service. But this year, we're going to do things a little different. Since our series is actually a series on Advent, I figured we would just plan to light the candles as we start the Mass. And today, we're going to light the first candle here, which represents hope, the candle of hope. And so we're lighting the first Advent candle. And so to talk about hope, I want to go back 700 years before the first arrival, 700 years before the arrival. So not just 700 years, it's like 2,700 years, 700 years before the first arrival of Jesus here on this earth. And so if you have your Bibles this morning, we're going to be jumping around in the book of Isaiah, but we'll begin in chapter 60. Now, if you aren't familiar with Isaiah, he was a prophet who foretold of Jesus and his birth some 700 years before it ever happened. And so I want to start this morning by reading a very short verse found in Isaiah 60, verse 2. It says this, "See, darkness covers the earth, and thick darkness is over the peoples. But the Lord rises upon you, and his glory appears over you." Now, Isaiah was writing this in a time of deep darkness. And his words were meant to bring hope to the people of Israel. But little did they know or really understand when or what this hope would actually look like. The book of Isaiah, it's an amazing book. It's filled with prophecy that tells of the coming of Jesus, like I said, some 700 years before he ever came. And it's a powerful book, and probably the greatest proof of how powerful the book of Isaiah is the reality of how often this book was quoted by Jesus himself. Time and time again throughout the Gospels, Jesus was found quoting scripture from the book of Isaiah. And so it speaks to the power of Isaiah's words here. Now, Isaiah himself, he was a great prophet who ministered for over 50 years during the reign of four different kings. And during that time, as I read earlier, he saw a lot of darkness, a lot of sin in and throughout the world. But even in the midst of that darkness, Isaiah, he brings this hope to the people. And the interesting thing is that his name alone gives hope. Because the name Isaiah means Jehovah saves. And if you weren't familiar, Jehovah is the Hebrew name for God. And so Isaiah's name literally means God saves. And so whenever someone said his name, they were reminded of the hope and the fact that God, or Jehovah, he saves. And he shared that hope with the people of Israel in the midst of a culture that was dark and corrupt. And he dared to believe that something better was coming. And in Isaiah 64:1, he says, "Oh, that you would rend the heavens and come down." And he was basically saying that he was just longing for the Lord to somehow come into his world and to make sense of all the nonsense. And he longed for God to bring hope, right, to the hopeless, to bring peace to a world that was in chaos, to dispel the darkness and allow his light to be revealed, the light of God. Now, the truth is, when we look around at the world we live in today, there is still a lot of darkness. Right? There is still a lot of darkness. But aren't you glad that even though we still experience the darkness of a fallen world, we can find hope in knowing that we serve a God that still saves. He still saves, right? And we can find hope in knowing that these prophecies of Isaiah were actually fulfilled. And so this morning I want to take a look at a few different passages in Isaiah that I think will help us understand why we can experience hope in a fallen, broken world in this Christmas season. And so if you have your Bibles, we're going to start in Isaiah 7. At the beginning of chapter 7, an evil king named Ahaz is on the throne. And this is one of the four kings that Isaiah served under in his time. Now, Ahaz had deliberately disobeyed God, and as a result, his kingdom came under attack from all different directions. And we see this at the end of verse 2, where it says, "So the hearts of Ahaz and his people were shaken, as the trees of the forest are shaken by the wind." And so Ahaz had deliberately disobeyed God, and now he is experiencing the consequences of his actions, right? Sometimes we experience difficulty because of our own failure, because of the consequences. Right? Sometimes we just live in a fallen world, and sometimes we bring it upon ourselves. And so he is experiencing the consequences of his action. And here's the thing. If we're walking in disobedience when trouble comes, we're going to get shaken. We too will be shaken. And the only one that will be able to help us is Jesus, is the Lord, because he is our foundation. But instead of turning to the Lord, Ahaz starts pondering this idea of partnering with the evil empire of Assyria. And so God, in his great love and mercy towards his people of Israel, took the initiative and sent Isaiah as a prophet to actually help King Ahaz. And so he wants to give him advice and help him see the error of his ways. And so this morning I want to read verses 9 through 14 here in chapter 7. It says this, beginning in verse 9. "The head of Ephraim is Samaria, And the head of Samaria is only Remaliah's son. If you do not stand firm in your faith, you will not stand at all. I want to pause there for a moment because I want to explain. What Isaiah is basically telling Ahaz here is that the only way he will survive is by putting his faith in the Lord, right? Not other people, not other countries, but putting his faith in the Lord. And so let's continue in verse 10. Again, the Lord spoke to Ahaz. Ask the Lord your God for a sign, whether in the deepest depths or in the highest heights. But Ahaz said, I will not ask. I will not put the Lord to the test. And I want to pause here again. Ahaz says here he's not going to ask. He doesn't want to test God, right? But here's the thing. If God is the one telling us to ask, then it's not actually testing God, right? It's being obedient. And so him not asking was disobedience. And thankfully for Ahaz, God was gracious and patient with him in this time. And so we see here, continuing in verse 13, then Isaiah said, hear now, you house of David, is it not enough to try the patience of men? Will you try the patience of my God also? Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel, right? Now, as we look at this section of scripture, it brings hope to Ahaz and to the people of Israel. And so this morning, I want to share three reasons why I believe we can experience hope as we embark upon this Christmas season. And so the first one is this. Number one, it's because God has given us a sign. We can experience hope because God has given us a sign. Verse 14 says, therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Now, this is huge, right? Because how many of us love it when God gives us a clear sign? Or how many of us would love it if God would just give us a clear sign, right? I can't tell you how many times as a pastor I've heard people say, I just wish God would give me a sign, right? You just want that neon sign that flashes in front of you telling you what to do. Because I think many of us are willing to do what God wants us to do. It's just that we're unsure at times, right? We're unsure at times what it is that he wants us to do. And we want it clearly written on the wall for us, right? Go and do this. Why? So that there's no question about it. So that we know beyond a shadow of a doubt that this is what he's called us to do. And so, the thing is, God may or may not flash a sign in front of us, right? But I believe he does give us signs. I believe God puts signs in front of us. And when he does, it's awesome because then we know and it makes it very clear. I actually had this happen before we came to pastor here in Dallas. And I know I've shared this before, so some of you have heard it. But after feeling led to become a senior pastor, if you know, I didn't want to be a senior pastor, but when God said, I'm calling you to be a senior pastor, as I felt led to head in that direction, the big question was, where would I go and senior pastor, right? And after a series of events, I felt led to head out here and to check out Dallas. Now, the interesting thing is that there was actually a Foursquare church that was here at the time. But they had been struggling and they weren't sure kind of about what their future, were they going to continue in Foursquare, what was going to happen with the church. And so Stacy and I had come out to Dallas with our divisional leader to kind of take a look at the church, to walk around, to talk with the interim pastor that was here at the time. And the crazy thing is that I had no idea whether I was going to take over the church that was left here or whether I was going to maybe plant a church, that maybe they were going to go a different direction and that I was going to plant a church. And to be honest, I was scared to death at the thought of planting a church, right? I didn't want a pastor, but if I was going to pastor, I wanted to step into a church that was strong and healthy and that I could just come in and start pastoring. I didn't want to plant a church. I was scared to death. And I remember asking the divisional leader if I would know which direction we'd be going before I made the decision. And he said, probably not. He said, if you feel that God is calling you to Dallas, then we have to just start looking at what is that going to look like as we move forward. And it was at that time, I remember sitting there, we had just driven from Dallas back over to Salem, and I was sitting with him in his car, me and my wife, and I just said these words or something along these lines. I said, it's times like this that I wish God would just give me a sign that says, go to Dallas or don't go to Dallas, right? And he's like, yeah, wouldn't that be nice? But after that meeting, Stacy and I went into Salem, and so we're out in Salem having some lunch, and we're talking before we head back home. We wanted to be able to talk without kids around or anyone around that would hear, wait, what? What are you guys talking about? And so we just spent some time having lunch and talking about Dallas and what God was stirring in us, and we really didn't know. And so we got in our car, and as we were about to leave the parking lot, there was this huge school bus that just drove right in front of us. And as I looked up at the school bus, which was in Salem, okay, just know that it was in a Salem parking lot. It wasn't in a Dallas parking lot. We were in Salem. And so I look up and I saw the words, Dallas School District. It just came right in front of my face. And for whatever reason, the word Dallas just seemed to like pop off the bus at me. And it was at that moment that I heard the Lord just whisper in my heart, is that a good enough sign for you, Darren? And it was in that moment that I knew that God was calling me to pastor here in Dallas. Still had no idea what it was going to look like, but God was calling me to Dallas. And I know some people may say, well, it's just a coincidence. I mean, come on, Dallas and Salem are close. You might see a Dallas bus in Salem from time to time. And yes, that's true. But I knew in my heart that God was speaking to me, that it was a sign. And it's awesome when God gives us signs that point us in the right direction. And the fulfillment of this prophecy from Isaiah is a sign. It was a sign from God for all of us, so that we could know that Jesus truly is the Son of God. Now, there are a couple things that I think are important for us to notice about this sign that God gave to us. And so I want some little sub-points here. The first thing is this, is we need to understand that this sign is for everyone, right? It was for everyone. The word you in this passage, it's plural, which indicates that it was not just a sign for Ahaz, but for everyone. Because the thing is that this sign didn't come for almost 700 years. And Ahaz was no longer around at this time. And so it couldn't have just been for him. It was a sign for all. And then the angel made it very clear in Luke 2 verses 10 when it said, don't be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people, for everyone. And so this sign that Isaiah is talking about, it brings hope to everyone, and it gives hope to anyone who is willing to call on the name of the Lord, anyone who is willing to accept the truth of who Jesus is and what he did for all of us. Because he's that foundation that will keep us from being shaken, like Isaiah talked about earlier. And then the second thing I think it's important to understand about this sign is that this sign was miraculous. It's a miracle, right? Think about it. Jesus was born to a virgin. Now, I'm assuming that most of us in this room understand what that means. If not, I'm sure the person sitting next to you would be happy to explain it after the service, okay? But if we understand the realities of pregnancy, I think it's pretty safe to say that for a virgin to become pregnant is a miracle, right? That the story of the Virgin Mary giving birth to a child was a miracle, and it happened as a sign. Which is the fact that this sign brought God to us, right? That's the third thing. This sign brought God to us. It says he will be called Emmanuel, which means what? God with us, right? We know that. And this is huge because no longer was God out there. No longer was God this distant God, or silent, right? Because he'd been silent for some time. It says, if you read, we find that he had been silent for around 400 years up until this moment. That's a long time. But this sign brought us the hope of God with us. From that day forward, God would be present among his people in one way or another. And he is present here among us and in us through the power of the Holy Spirit today. And all these things happen to serve as a sign for all of us, right? And because of this sign, because of the fulfillment of these prophecies, we're able to experience the hope of Jesus Christ at Christmas. The hope, and not just Christmas all the time, right? The hope in knowing of his arrival some 2,000 years ago, and the hope that comes as we await our Savior's return once again. And so the next passage I want to look at this morning is found in Isaiah chapter 9, just jumping over a few verses or a few chapters. If you have your Bibles, you can flip there. But let me read it. Isaiah 9, 2 through 7, it says this: "The people who walk in darkness will see a great light. Those who live in a dark land, the light will shine on them. You shall multiply the nation. You shall increase their gladness. They will be glad in your presence as with the gladness of harvest, as men rejoice when they divide the spoil. For you shall break the yoke of their burden and the staff on their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor as the battle of Midian. For every boot of the booted warrior in the battle tumult and cloak rolled in blood will be for burning, fuel for the fire. For a child will be born to us. A son will be given to us. And the government will rest on his shoulders. And his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. There will be no end to the increase of his government or of peace on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and righteousness from then on and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish this." And this passage is another powerful scripture that gives prophecy of what is to come. And the main scripture I want to focus on is verse 6. It says, "For a child will be born to us, a son will be given." It is this verse that I believe points us to another reason we can experience hope, and that is because God has given us a son. He's given us a sign, and he's given us his son. Now, why is this important? It's important because Jesus is the light. In verse 2 it says, "The people who walk in darkness will see a great light. Those who live in a dark land, the light will shine on them." We have to remember Isaiah is sharing this prophecy in very dark times. Fast forward 700 years and it wasn't any different, right? When Jesus entered the world, these were very dark times. As a matter of fact, listen to what it says in Matthew 2:18. It says, "A voice was heard in Ramah, weeping and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children. And she refused to be comforted because they were no more." You see, while the angels were proclaiming peace on earth, Herod was having children killed. While Mary was overcome by the joy and blessing of this new baby boy, other mothers were weeping and mourning the loss of their children because Herod was having them killed because he was hoping to kill Jesus, right? The world was and still is full of darkness. But Jesus brought light into the world, and his light gives us hope. One of my favorite times during the Christmas season is our family Christmas service. If you've ever got to be a part of one of our Christmas services, then you know that we conclude our time by turning the lights down and lighting candles. that each of us hold. Each of us have a candle, and we take that candle and we light it, and we pass that light on to one another. And we do this as a representation of the light that Jesus brought into this dark world, and how we're called to share that light with others. In John 8:12, Jesus said, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." Those candles represent the light that we have in Him. Jesus is the light, and for unto us a child has been born, for unto us a son has been given. He has given us, all of us, His Son. Why? To bring hope, right? To bring hope to our lives, to bring light into the dark places that have burdened us and brought us down. And we have to allow His Son Jesus to be our light, to be our hope in the dark and broken world that we live in. So God has given us a sign. God has given us His Son. And the final thing I want to look at that brings hope to us this morning is found in Isaiah chapter 53. In chapter 53, Isaiah prophesies the death of Jesus. In verses 5 and 6, it says this, "But He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on Him, and by His wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way, and the Lord has laid on Him the iniquity of us all." And so the third and final thing I want to share this morning is this. We find in hope in knowing that God has given us a Savior. I think a lot of times we get so caught up in the cute little Christmas story, right? The cute little baby Jesus in the manger with the cute little animals and the nativity, that we forget what His birth was really all about. We forget why it was that He was actually born to a virgin. The truth is, we needed a spotless Lamb to atone for our sins. We needed someone who was not born of sin and who would be worthy to die for our sins. We remember this at Easter, right? Or sort of. We kind of try to skip past it, don't we, and just celebrate His rising. But we do sometimes remember that this at Easter. But I think oftentimes we forget the whole reason of why He was born, what Christmas is all about. He came so that He could eventually die. And His purpose was stated from the very beginning. Listen to what it says in Matthew 1:21. It says, "She will give birth to a son, and you are to give Him the name Jesus, because He will save His people from their sins." Now these words were spoken to Joseph by an angel. And when Joseph heard those words, "save His people from their sins," I'm pretty sure he had no idea what that would look like, right? No one did. But Jesus was sent to die, to pay the price for you and me, for our sins, right? And to bring hope for all mankind. The hope of a Savior. The hope of eternal life in and through Him. And I think the question for all of us this morning is how many of us are experiencing that hope, right? He brought that hope so that we could experience it. How many of us are experiencing that hope as we head into this season of Christmas? What are we thinking about? What's driving us? What are we focusing on? Is it what new and exciting stuff we're going to get for Christmas? Oh yeah, that new. My brother-in-law has an 86-inch screen TV. I was down there this week and I'm like, "Oh man, I want that for Christmas," right? Or are we focusing on the things that we want? Are we figuring out how we're going to have the coolest, brightest, best Christmas lights on our block, right? Are we figuring out how we can make everybody happy this year and hopefully not go in debt? Or are we focusing on the true meaning of Christmas and the hope that is found in our Savior, that the celebration of His first coming and the awaiting of our Savior's return. Now, again, don't get me wrong. As I'm sitting here, I'm not trying to convict any of us about Christmas, okay? There is nothing wrong with being excited about gifts. There's nothing wrong with having fun decorating your house, right? There's nothing wrong with these traditions that have become Christmas for many people. As long as we don't let them become what Christmas is about to us. Growing up in my church, we never celebrated Advent. We never lit the Advent candles. I had no idea what Advent was when I first started in ministry. To me, Advent was the fun little Advent calendar, right? When I heard that word, all I thought of was the Advent calendar, where you get fun little gifts or candies leading up to Christmas, right? I didn't know what the Advent candles were all about, but I've come to love the tradition of lighting the candles because it reminds me, it helps me remember and focus on what Christmas is about. It's about the hope that we have in Jesus. It's about the peace that He brings in the midst of a fallen, broken world. It's about the joy that we can experience regardless of what's going on around us. It's about His love. He stepped out of heaven and came to this place because He loved us, went through the horribleness of living in a human body to someday die because of His love. And it's all about Jesus, right? The one who did it all. Christ Himself. The one who enables us to experience all these things. Jesus is the reason for the season, right? He is the one that we celebrate because He's the one that Christmas is all about. And so my prayer for all of us as we head into the Christmas season is that we make Him the focus and that we experience the wonderful hope of Christmas that we have as we continue to await our Savior. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, I thank You so much for this morning. As we head into this Advent season, Lord, there are a lot of fun traditions and things that we do at Christmas, and those are good, and that's fun. But my prayer is that we don't lose sight of what the true meaning of Christmas is all about. We can have that fun, we can do those things, but Lord, we need to make sure that we remember that it's really about You. That You are the reason for the season, and that You are the one that brings hope, that brings peace, joy, love. It's all about You. Christ, who entered this world and gave Your life so that we could have life, Lord. And so we thank You for this Christmas time. And so as we enter this season of Christmas, Lord, may we be filled with hope, peace, joy, love. May we be filled with You as we remember and reflect what it's all about, Lord. Help us never, never to lose sight of these things. We give You this season. We give You our Christmas, Lord. May we celebrate You and experience all that You have for us in this wonderful Christmas season. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.